We're going to read just the first two verses today from Genesis 1 as we start to get into our study of the creation story. If you missed last week, I would encourage you to get a CD. There should be some on the deal back there.
In the narthex
for your thing. There's a little tray with CDs from past messages. I would particularly encourage you to get the ones from last week if you weren't here. We introduced the Genesis study during this hour and the Gospel of Mark study during the second hour. So those are available for you. Let's read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Scripture says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." As God begins his revelation of himself to us, he does something that people today say you can't do. They say this is the wrong way to do it, but here's what God does. He just says this stuff without any attempt to defend his existence, or prove that he is, or prove to the lost man that he should listen. He just says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." His existence is taken for granted from the first verse of Scripture, and the assumption here is that the lost man already knows, regardless of what he's saying, he knows. He may tell you that he doesn't believe in God, but in his heart he knows he's playing a game with himself. God made that heart that's in the lost man, and he knows its nature, so he just starts with who he is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This great book tells us where we came from and why we're here. From the first verse, though, everything relates to God as our creator. Always, the point is pointing us to God. It's not just about you. It's about you as you relate to God. And so it starts with God. Today, I want to show you three characteristics of the mighty God that we serve that are inherent in these first two verses of the Bible. The first of these is that God is eternal. God is eternal. It says, "In the beginning." In the beginning? Well, in the beginning of what? This verse is talking about the beginning of things as we know them, the beginning of the material universe, the beginning of the things necessary for biological life to exist. The origin of that life is about to follow these verses. The beginning of plants and animals inhabiting the earth. The beginning of men and women who are not only biological but spiritual beings. But this was not the beginning for God. The beginning is kind of from our point of view. This is when all the stuff necessary for our lives here on this earth started. But the beginning wasn't God's beginning. God was already there. The text says, "In the beginning, God did something." That means he was there before this beginning that is referenced. He did not begin to exist with the beginning of things as we know them. But God is eternal, and he acted, and he created all material things. Now, the fact that it can say in the beginning, God did something, God having been there before this beginning that is mentioned, means that everything that we know and see and can perceive started at this point when God made it start, including time. God made the beginning, didn't he? Even time is a created thing. Now, this to us is fascinating. Time is something we don't quite get, you know? In one sense, we think it's going to take forever for us to get as old as those other people are. And then we look back and think, how did this happen to me? It was never going to happen to me. You know, sometimes time seems to move really fast, and other times it seems to crawl. I mean, we don't understand it at all. We can't quite get a handle on it. We wonder what it would be like to live in another time, and I've lost count of the number of stories that fantasize about being able to move through time, go to some other point in history. I mean, how many have you seen? How many television shows and movies and stories have you been exposed to where somebody just moves through time and hangs out, you know, in another period of history? And we're fascinated with the concept, but for all of our trying, we don't understand how it works. And so we finally come to trying to at least manage it in the micro. You know, if I can just get through today. But I don't even do that well, you know. I mean, even with my little day planner, I can't seem to get this grasp on time. It just, most of us have to admit we don't do that well. Time changes us, but we have no power over it. How many times have you wished you could go back in time just 5 seconds to take back that word you said? But you can't go. Just a little bit, just back, just let me rewind it just that much and not do that again. But you can't. We can't explain time, we can't change time, we can't control time. But God is not like that. In that sense, God is very different from us because He is eternal. He is not subject to time. He created it. In the beginning, God made the beginning. He was there already. He has the authority over all things, including time. There was no time, and as we know it, until the beginning that God made. And this is why consistently in the Bible, God is spoken of in terms that don't quite work with our language that is so bound by time. Time is so much a part of who we are. You know, we've got verb tenses, don't we? But they don't apply to God. You remember the story when Moses is called to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt to free them from that bondage, and Moses didn't like the idea. He's like, "But God, I can't do that job. That's not the job for me." And God said, "No, you can do it." And God said, "You know, I mean, Moses said, God, I'm going to get there, and they're going to say, 'Who are you? And who sent you?' And God, I don't even know your name." And this is what God said to Moses. He says, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." This is God's name. I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. Because the verb tenses don't apply to God. He's eternal. Now, Jesus referenced this same name for God and applied it to himself one time when the Jews were asking him about his wisdom, questioning his authority, saying, "How you think you're so smart? You're just 30-something years old." And he said in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Well, the Jews immediately recognized that as a claim to deity, and they hated him for it. They wanted to kill him for it because he was saying, "I'm the one who is eternal. I'm the one to whom the verb tenses don't apply. God exists outside of time. He's eternal. So unlike us, he does not have to wonder about the past, and he does not have to wonder what's going to happen in the future. He can look down from eternity just as easily on the day of judgment as on the day that first bird uttered the first song. It's all the same to God. He's not subject to time. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure." Now, think about this phrase. God says he is the one declaring the end, and that he has been declaring the end ever since the beginning. Now, that's not like us. we can get to the end of something and still not be able to declare the end of it. It's already over. We still don't understand what happened. But God declared the end from the beginning. He already knows. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day." God is not subject to time. He's eternal. Although he made you subject to time, he's not subject to time himself. The second great truth about God that I want you to see today in these verses is God is creator. He's the creator. It says, "In the beginning, God created." Now again, this is something that is completely foreign to us. You may be a pretty creative person. Some of you are. Others of you will sit there and think, "I'm not nearly as creative as old so-and-so over there. Wish I were like that." But no person is creative in the way that God is creative. Nobody creates this way except God. This eternally existing God, whom we worship, created all things out of nothing. You've heard the Latin term for this batted around, right? Does anybody know it? Ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. The idea here is that God did not use any building blocks to make everything that you see. He just said it, and it came into existence from nothing. And this is the only meaning that this text can have. If you use the language and read it at face value, it has to mean that. There's no pre-existing material that God used to reshape in order to make the universe. He did not build it. He did not rearrange it. He created it. Since he created the heavens and the earth, it follows that he created the matter that composes these things. He created the atoms and the molecules, put them together with a word. "Let there be," and it was so. He formed the sun and the stars, the rest of the stars. He created the atoms and the molecules, the planets and their moons. He made the oxygen and the hydrogen and the carbon and all of the things that make up our universe. From the most infinitesimal subatomic particle that hadn't been identified yet, because I'm pretty sure it's going to go smaller with the next breakthrough, to the largest star in the galaxy, in the universe, God made it. God spoke it into existence. He used no material. He commanded it to become, and it became. It began to exist at his word. Now, we don't have that kind of power. Only God has that kind of power. It's beyond our ability to fully grasp. They taught me in school the first scientific principle. You remember? Matter can neither be created nor destroyed. You're wrong. I mean, you're right that that's what they taught me. But the statement's not true, is it? Just because you can't do it doesn't mean it can't be done. God Almighty merely spoke, and these things came into existence out of nothing. There was no matter until he made it. It has been created. In fact, the matter that the atheistic scientist worships is incredibly unstable. The way God made it boggles our minds. At the atomic level, the universe is on the brink of flying apart all the time. The word atom, A-T-O-M, atom, is Greek for indivisible. When they named that, they didn't know you could split the atom. They thought, this is the smallest thing, you can't divide this. Which is another testimony to science's great wisdom. We learned with World War II that it can be split. Can be divided, this thing they called indivisible. And the reason it can is that within every atom, there are these strong forces pushing against each other. There are positive and negative charges that repel each other like magnets turned the wrong way or pushing against each other all the time. And when this energy that's inherent in each atom is released, we can only make it release with certain radioactive types. But when it's released, the exploding force is incredible. But the force is there, pushing out all the time in everything, every atom in the universe. The positive and the negative around that nucleus don't work. They don't stay together. There's something pushing, they're pushing apart. No principle of science can explain why it doesn't just fly apart. And so they came up with a name for it to describe what they could not explain. I'm groping for what it is. Is it the strong nuclear force that they call it? Yeah, I think that's it. So they got a name for it, but they can't explain it. What's keeping this thing from flying apart? Not just one atom, but everything. Your body, the moon, the stars. We can't explain why it holds together, at least not scientifically. But long before people knew there was an atom, and long before they found out that it was actually divisible after all, God knew, and he explains it to us. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. This passage tells us what is holding our universe together. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things and in him. Now this is talking about Jesus. In him, all things hold together. This is the power of our God. He created a universe that can't stay together. But he's holding it together. But there is coming a day when he's going to let go. There is going to be a day when the strong nuclear force, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to let go. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, this is talking about the return of the Lord, the day of judgment. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This universe that cannot exist by any scientific reason will cease to exist when the Lord Jesus lets go. It's going to burn up. The Bible consistently tells us to be ready for that day. There is an end coming, and we're warned again and again to be prepared for it. The God who created matter that they say can't be created has the authority over it, and one day is going to destroy the matter that they say can't be destroyed. This is the mighty God that we serve. Now people ask, why didn't God just, if God's this mighty, why not just say, let there be everything I want and it's all be there in an instant? Why take 6 days? And you can debate and argue about that, but I think it's because God is revealing himself to us. We get the detail. We get the step-by-step view of creation, which we're going to be looking at over the next weeks, because every part of it shows us God's majesty and his power. in a more detailed way. He could have taken 8 days. He could have taken 1 day. He could have done it in an instant. But he did it this way because he wanted to. And as we study it, we'll see his power. He's the creator. And this creation account just points to his majesty. He's eternal. He's creator. The third thing I want you to see from our text this morning is the fact that God reveals himself. The fact that we have these words here tells us something important about the nature of God. He tells us of himself. How else is anybody ever going to know what happened in the beginning except that God told Moses, and Moses wrote down, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God tells us of himself. He reveals himself. He desires to relate to his creatures, and so he has made himself known. We could know nothing about God if he didn't do this. This is absolutely necessary for us because our minds are not capable of inherent knowledge. People say all the time, "Well, I just know. I just know." Well, you don't. Your mind doesn't work that way. You don't have that capability. Now, you may know something and you haven't thought about how you know it, or you may just not know it. You may just want it to be so, but you don't just know anything. Our minds don't work that way. We have no ability to generate knowledge from nothing. We learn by association and repetition. In the beginning, we associate some things with pleasure and some things with pain. And some of us eventually move beyond that stage and begin to associate less concrete matters, but we learn by association. We learn by repetition. We're told again and again and again. We heard the words over and over again. You don't remember it now, but you heard them again and again and again until eventually you could say them. Mama. Dada. And you got better at it over time. You just kept trying. You kept doing it, but because you heard it so often. And then eventually you could make the connection that this is your mama and your dada, but that other kid had his own. And after a while of just watching how the world works, and all the little kids that say mama and dada to their own mama and dada, you figure out what a family is. But you had to learn it by association. You're not just zapped with this inherent knowledge. You don't just have it from eternity. God is the only one who just knows. We know nothing by ourselves. We memorize our multiplication tables by going over them again and again. And again and again and again and again and again, right? Okay, go do it 100 more times and you'll have it. That's how we learn. We can sum up the way human beings learn by saying we don't know anything at all until we're told or shown. And that's true of mama and dada, and it is certainly true of God. You don't know anything unless he tells you. And in his grace, he's told you. God reveals himself. We know nothing by ourselves. Knowledge always comes from outside of us. Our parents teach us. We observe others. We read books. We study data. And if we make a discovery, we can only do that by associating what we see with something we already know. It's how our minds work. By association, we may make a small leap. But then we have to try and see. We have no idea if we're leaping in the right direction unless it works. And then we think, well, we have it. But if we associate our discovery with the wrong thing that we already know, or if our logic is flawed and we tie the wrong two things together, or if there's some factor that's completely outside of our knowledge, then we're doomed to failure. Our conclusions will be wrong and we won't even know they're wrong. Most of the time, we don't know enough to notice that we don't know. Now, this is why scientific fact changes so often. You know the world's flat, right? Till some guy sails around it and didn't fall off the edge, and then we had to rework our theory. We didn't know anything about the earth inherently. They're back, aren't they? Y'all quit laughing. We didn't know anything about the earth. We didn't know anything positive about the earth. We just know that guy didn't sail off the edge. So we changed our theory. So this is how it works with science. Some guy has a theory and it looks pretty good. We don't know any reason that we shouldn't embrace it. And so it's embraced. And then some young guy comes along who has his own ideas and manages to prove that guy wrong. So we throw out the old theory and we go, well, we'll go with the new guy for now. But another guy will come along, prove him wrong, and the scientific fact will change yet again. We don't know anything without being told. Now herein lies the problem for anyone who wants to just look around and try to conclude what happened in our universe. How could you ever look at anything as grand as our universe and draw any conclusions with your limited knowledge? How could you ever be sure of what to make of any of it? It's all just speculation. You don't know what that stuff is out in the night sky. You don't know how far away it is. Oh, they say how far. And they'll try to triangulate by the Earth's orbit. They'll take a reading from here and they'll take a reading from here. And they'll try to calculate the distance to the stars by triangulating like that. It's akin to me spreading out 1 inch and trying to measure 100 miles away and tell you, oh, I know it's 100 miles because I've looked at it from here and from here, not triangulated. We don't know. We don't know what that stuff is. Nobody's been there. All we know is there's some pretty lights. Without looking at the Bible, we don't know anything. We know God made them if we look at the Bible. You got to be told. It's just speculation if somebody doesn't tell you. But here, we have a book in which God tells us. God tells us of things we could never know without Him. He tells us of the beginning that we couldn't know about. We weren't there. He tells us of Himself. The God who made the beginning. The God who made all of the stuff that our lives depend on. The God that made a world that can support us. Have you noticed how productive this world is? Stuff comes up out of dirt. And we call it a feast. It's wonderful, the things that grow up out of that dirt. The dirt by itself's not so good. I tried some as a kid. But the stuff that grows up out of it, I tried it again when I was roofing for a living. It's not good. God did that. And He revealed Himself so that you can know, because He loves you. You don't have to wonder what happened. You certainly don't need to depend on some other fallen, frail person who doesn't know anything without being told to speculate for you. We don't have to speculate about what happened or why we're here. We have God's word to tell us because He is a God who has revealed Himself. You don't have to wonder why bad things happen. He's answered that in this book. And you don't have to wonder what to do about it. He's answered that in this book. This book is the only hope if you want to know anything, anything. It's the only book that can answer the questions of life. It's the only book that gives any hope. The evolutionist certainly doesn't have any hope for you. Well, it's just an accident. And after the ozone layer gets scorched a little more, you're going to be toast. Well, it won't really matter. You'll be dead before then anyway. And that's it. Well, I feel all warm and fuzzy now. My life is an accident that has no meaning and is going nowhere. Thank you. I don't want that. You don't have to wonder, though, and you don't have to have a hopeless view of life. God has told you why you're here. He's told you about a future you can have. Don't trust your life to some other person who can also be wrong and who is only speculating. Only God was there in the beginning, and He told us what happened. Now, think of how merciful that is. Think about the incredible kindness that God displays in revealing himself to us. I mean, it's us. God, who can speak all of this into existence, cares about us. Well, it's all here in God's Word. There's no other way for you to learn it. You can't manufacture the knowledge. It is not inherent to your being. You don't just know anything. But God, in his mercy, has revealed himself. God has revealed himself to give you warning, to call you to himself in repentance. The God who has told us the end from the beginning has reached out to you in his Scripture. The Bible is here to tell you everything you need to know, to tell you of the God who made you and his demands on your life, to prepare you to meet him in judgment so that you can be ready. Now, a lot of folks would agree with these three statements about God. God is eternal. God is creator. God reveals himself, and would still hold to theistic evolution. They would say, well, yeah, all that's true about God, but this is just the way God did it. God just decided to create the world over billions and billions of years. Some of those folks say that verse 2 in Genesis 1 should be read, the earth became formless and void. They think that between verse 1 and verse 2, there were billions and billions of years in which most of the fossil evidence piled up, in which all of these things happened that the evolutionist is talking about, that God created the world, and then after billions and billions of years, it just kind of fizzled out and God had to start over in verse 2 or verse 3. So verse 2 to them is the description of the world after the first creation and after things lived and died for billions and billions of years. And then it says the earth, according to them, became formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving on the surface of the waters. Now, before we start our discussion time, let me say that there's nothing in the Hebrew that would indicate that to be the verb tense to use. It is, the earth was formless and void. I couldn't find any translations that didn't translate it that way. I couldn't find any linguistic reason to say the earth became. And so this is a case where someone has inserted an idea they already had into the Scripture and say, the way we ought to read that is this. The language doesn't call for it. Their philosophy calls for it. It's very clear that it says the earth was. So how does somebody say that they believe in a God who is eternal and who creates and who reveals himself and still hold that view? Because a lot of people do hold it. What would lead to those conclusions?
Taking science or God's revealed scripture, or using science to interpret God's scripture. I mean, we can do the same thing with miracles, right? If they're going to use science to say, well, God couldn't have done this way, we can see that through nature, then, they accept the miracles, or some of them they don't.
Yeah, now people are all over the spectrum. You're right to point that out, that, some people just flat don't believe God could do it. But a lot of people who would hold this view would say, God could have done it that way, but that's not how he did it. And they, they just long to be able to reconcile these points so that they don't have to have the scientists looking down at them, maybe. That could be one reason. What else would lead to imposing a verb tense change on this verse 2 here and saying, God took billions and billions of years? Can you think of any other factors that might come into play?
I think a person's not saved. They don't know the Lord. That's why they choose the science way instead of God's way.
That's certainly true of a lot of folks. They could just be lost. They may not have met the Creator yet in a personal way, and so they're trying to explain all of life in their own reason because their own reason is all they have. That's good. It's not the only thing. There are some of these folks who could be confused Christians. We don't want to rule that out, but certainly a lot of people in that category. Chandler?
Okay, if we look at Romans 1, where it says knowledge of man is God's put it in, and he suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, he doesn't want to believe that there's someone who's going to hold him accountable and that he's having his sin, so he comes up with whatever he needs to hang his hat on so that he doesn't think about the true reality of that.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely true. But now that's still going to be the lost man. Let me turn us now toward, because there are some legitimate Christians who think God created these things over billions and billions of years. Can you think of another factor that would lead to a sincere believer making this mistake? Yeah, what happens if you don't know the scripture? Now, I mean, you're inundated with this evolutionistic angle on the science, aren't you? I mean, it comes at you all the time. It's a barrage. So if you're starved for the scripture, what's your mind naturally going to go to? Well, I believe in God. So God must have done it this way. This is what everybody believes. So God must have done it this way. And yeah, you had never really looked. Maybe some of these Christians live in an environment where the people that are their pastors and their leaders are lost. And they're exactly what Ronnie and Chandler described. But the poor Christian down here who's sincere does not know that. This is where I was growing up. I thought, well, he's a pastor. He must be saved. I mean, it didn't even occur to me to question that. And so, you know, for a long time, I'm going, whoa, whatever. I mean, you know, I'm sure God did it some way. And so you're in school and you're hearing the evolution and, you know, they're kind of tracking with the days. And I'm going, well, yeah, God did that. I don't know, you know, I'm sure he did it. Until I started reading the Bible for myself, though, I could never reconcile the two. So I think that probably being starved for the scripture, if it's a Christian, well, that results in a low view of God, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, you don't, so you think, well, and if you don't know the scripture, you don't know that the evolutionist, or the theistic evolution obliterates the gospel and the book of Revelation and most of the other scripture, because Jesus took this as literal, this creation thing. So you got to rule that out. He was wrong, or somebody rewrote it. What about all those Christians who lived for 1,800 years? Were they just, before this theory came along, well, they just didn't have what they needed to, you know, to live the Christian life because science was not far enough along. They just out in the cold, misunderstood completely how God did this. And that's right.
They can't distort the rest of Scripture that way as well.
Well, and that's a fundamental flaw in their approach is they want to take Genesis 1:1-3 as, or Genesis 1-3 as allegory. Or, you know, it's just sort of symbolic of what happened. There's no prompt in the text to take it that way, and there's no prompt in the text to change to another way anywhere between Genesis 3 and the end of the Bible. And so you just get to decide. And here's the fundamental thing. Fundamental problem with a theistic evolution is a theistic evolutionist is I am the source of knowledge. The theistic evolutionist is stomping his foot saying, I'll be the one to decide. Thank you very much. And that's what it really comes down to. if you're not just starved for the scripture and trying to reconcile things that can't be reconciled, you're trying to be the source of scripture. You're claiming an attribute of God. Only God has inherent knowledge. You and I have to learn. I mean, you think about it now. Does it matter that much? Except for the character of God and the integrity of His revelation to us, does it matter how He did it? Had He done it another way, He would still be God. So it matters because He told us. And if we don't believe what He told us, we're questioning Him. We're claiming we have knowledge higher than the Scripture. I mean, is God somehow diminished by taking the Bible at face value? Some of these guys act like that's an insult to God to actually believe what He said. Do these folks think they're doing God a favor by finally setting the record straight after all these centuries so that the church can come out of the dark ages? Are they vindicating God to say, no, no, He didn't do it that way? I don't think you can hold that view and teach it unless you're confused or you're willfully standing against God and holding your knowledge against Him. There's a lot of that. And what I guess what I'm trying to show you is that there's not just one factor. With the lost man, it is definitely, you know, I've got to dismantle this whole creation thing because if He created me, I owe Him my allegiance, and we don't want to go there if we're lost. But there are Christians who just, you know, I mean, God's changed their hearts, so they know there's something, but they haven't figured it out yet. They're starved for the truth. They need the Scripture. They need to be taught. There are Christians who are in rebellion, who just want to be in charge, even though God's changed them. How many of us were free of all of our sins? Some people are just bent that way, you know. So there are a lot of factors here, and as you deal with people, I would just encourage you to try and pick this apart some. Fear of man is definitely some of it, you know. You're embarrassed by the world. They either look at you as you're stupid, as Nathan said, or they see you as the enemy because they're lost, and their religion is on the line. You're a threat to their religion of naturalism if you proclaim God in any way. Now, quickly, by the way, the gap theory that Nathan mentioned is what I'm talking about, the people who think the billions and billions of years came between verse 1 and verse 2. What's the right way to read verse 2? How are we to understand? What's the meaning if it doesn't mean the earth became formless and void after all of this time? What does it mean? Okay, but explain to me what it says then.
God initially created it, formless and void. When He created it, it was formless and void.
Exactly.
It was covered with water.
Yeah, this was the first step. When God, this is a summary statement of the first step of creation before the day-by-day, blow-by-blow account starts. God put all of the matter into existence with a word. Here's the condition of the earth. It wasn't yet ready to be inhabited. But God's about to prepare it. And you'll notice that the creation account comes from the point of view of the earth, doesn't it? Even right here. This is the center of the universe, biblically speaking, because all this is for us. You know, it's not from the perspective of heaven. It's from right here. God is making a planet, a paradise, for His creatures. So it started out with all the stuff there, but not organized yet. And God is about to organize it day by day, step by step, until on the last day, everything is ready for his people to inhabit his paradise. By the way, also the other thing that people will call this imaginary period in here, besides the gap theory, is they'll call this Satan's flood. And at the end of the billions of years, there was this Satan's flood. Satan was cast down out of heaven, and he caused all this havoc, and God had to come in and recreate it again, or create it again. So, just so you know the names if people throw it about. But this is really just a summary statement of how God put everything in place before he started to prepare the earth for us. So, other comments or questions before we close?
Just on the fact that if you don't take it word for word, it's demolishing the rest of Scripture, you know, it's like, if the evolution thing was true, then why didn't God just write it like that? Why didn't he just say, you know, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth, and then the molecules came together, you know, after billions and billions of years.
Yeah.
There's no better way to say he created in 6 days than to say it like this.
Right. No, that's right. So, you know, it's just a low view of God.
Right.
Or an agenda, you know. I've got another religion. I got to shoot that down. Is the thing that Chuck and Chandler were talking about. But there are folks out here who are just star for Scripture. They believe God created it, but they hadn't looked closely enough at what we're going to be looking at to know that God had to create it in 6 days, or he's a liar, or he didn't create it. This theistic evolution is not a possibility as the Scripture, as we get into it and read it. As Nathan said, there's no better way to say it. If you want to say you did it in 6 days, there's no way to be any more explicit than this. So to distort this and try to make it, allegorical, symbolic language means that none of the Scripture has any meaning except what you impose on it. You've got no right to change your approach. As Colin and I were talking about last week, you know, if you believe that, do you believe that the new heaven and the new earth and Revelation are going to take billions and billions of years? You don't have any right not to believe it that way. If this means that in Revelation means that. So, you know, be very careful about your hermeneutic. And I know you all are, but these are issues that we deal with. Andrew, did you have something?
I was just going to ask, if you're talking with somebody and they bring up, you know, X point of scientific evidence that they believe points to billions of years developing the earth type of deal, you just refuse to engage them on the issue, or what do you say? You
know, this is why I say you need to try to figure out what's going on in that person. And we were hitting on this some last week at the end of the time, you know. There are some points of evidence that you can bring up. You don't want to bring them up with a scoffer. But if you've got somebody who's really asking them, like say you found one of these people, just starve for the Scripture, and they're like, well, I just don't understand all this radiocarbon dating stuff. I mean, they say it, and they can show that, you know, well, they're assuming, they're making a bad assumption. There's nothing wrong with you saying to the person, if he's not a scoffer, you know, they're assuming a consistent input of that radiation they're trying to measure. But the Bible says before the flood, the earth was completely different. And there was a firmament above the clouds. There was water above the atmosphere that would have filtered out that radiation from the sun. So anything pre-flood is going to give you a false reading on your radiocarbon dating, which is why it goes about 6,000 years, 5,500 years back, and then jumps to millions and millions. Well, if you're dealing with a scoffer, they're just going to continue to scoff and you keep your pearls in your pocket. But if somebody's sincere, you can certainly talk about those things. You still just have to come back to the Scripture as the authority. You know, so you talk about that stuff in order to say, you know, God tells us this. Those guys weren't there. But there's a reasonable explanation better than the one they're giving you for, you know, why that's wrong. So you got to kind of discern who you're dealing with. you got one of these guys, man, you got an opportunity. Put the scripture in there. They'll develop a hunger for it. You know, they may have just existed in an environment where they never needed their Bible. They don't know what's in there. But if it's just a scoffer, you know, you probably just need to say, you'll see.
I think with a lot of those people, they have a low view of Scripture. You know, they've got the Bible sitting on the coffee table right next to the National Geographic.
Yeah.
And it's just another piece of literature to them.
Yeah.
You know, this is the book I take to church, and this is the book that comes in the mail, and this tells me about science stuff. And, you know, Moses didn't have the benefit of all of this scientific knowledge that these folks here had. Yeah.
And in the case of interacting with somebody like that, that's one of the things that you'd have to challenge. Because a low view of Scripture is a problem, but it always goes hand in hand with that low view of God. Because if you're saying something's wrong with this book, you're saying the one who revealed it didn't care or couldn't do it. And so you can address those issues in that person's life and, you know, maybe move off of the science and help them see their heart problem. You know, that's got to be more the technique if it's the scoffer, because they're going to go swing for swing on the science. But if you get onto their heart somehow, you could find a way to start picking at their sin. They get that stuff taken care of, the rest will fall into place. So. Anybody else?
I think there's one more dimension we haven't touched on, though, and that's the dimension of faith. So many churches say, have faith, but nobody really takes the time to say what that is. And in our compartmentalized lives that we lead, everything is explainable. If you're good enough, if you're smart enough, if you study hard enough, if you can have the right resources, if you've got enough money, everything can be explained and you can understand everything if you're just good enough to do it. And nobody ever says, you know, sometimes I think some people's apologetics go too far. Nobody ever says, you can study Hebrew and Greek, you can learn a lot about this, but there's a point where your knowledge stops and faith takes over. You just have to accept what it says.
Yeah.
It can't be explained because God said so.
That's
the explanation. And a lot of people don't get there, especially from pulpits. They don't do that. And so that's where you're the star for Scripture. I'm the source of knowledge, because we get to a point where, okay, somebody else knows more than me, and if I just study hard enough, I can figure this out, and I don't have to give. It's not necessarily that I want to take the glory away from God, but I got to get better at this. And attempt to go past the line where they should stop and say, this is where faith starts. This is as far as you can go. You can't go any further.
Yeah.
And so then you can start grabbing science and fill the gap.
Yeah, and that's definitely a factor with folks who, you know, are not in Christ. They want it to, you know, they want to, if they don't think they have all the knowledge, they think they can get it. You know, they don't, and they do have to be challenged. You know, unless you believe, you cannot have eternal life. Well, thank you for your attention. Let me lead us in prayer and we'll be dismissed to the break.